And the first of three principal things that I ask you to note here is Paul's universal, his unlimited recognition of debt. See how unrestricted it is. I feel myself, he says, under a sort of universal obligation to all men everywhere. And then he breaks that down for us. He says, this sense of indebtedness that I feel is one that climbs right over all racial barriers to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Some of us, after 1900 years, have difficulty at that point of racial distinctions and discriminations. Not Paul. Furthermore, he says this unrestricted sense of indebtedness that I feel digs beneath all cultural differences. For he says, I'm indebted to the wise and I'm indebted to the unwise, to the educated and to the illiterate. So unlimited is Paul's feeling of indebtedness. He who has received and been redeemed by the love of God in Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. Nor is that all. Paul says this unlimited sense of indebtedness that he feels sweeps right around religious distinctions. Thus you have him say, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, there, spelled out so as to make his meaning unmistakably clear, is this fantastic feeling of indebtedness to all men everywhere. Now this comes through certainly in the letter that Paul is now writing, of which our text is a part. Yonder were people in Rome that Paul had never seen. He had traveled widely over other parts of the Mediterranean world, but he had never been to Rome up to this time. Rome had been in his mind. It had been in his prayers. It had been in his planning. And he tells us that he had wanted to come earlier, but there had been hindering circumstances. And now he says, I am eager, out of this feeling of indebtedness to you who are in Rome, I am eager to preach the gospel in Rome also. May I suggest to all of us that if we are going to be Christian, in our outlook upon today's world, some feeling of indebtedness like this must possess us. A world of gaps and curtains, of confrontations, of wars and rumors of wars, where the biases and the prejudices and the bitternesses and the hatreds and the recriminations of men are felt right, left, and center. In such a world as this, you and I in Christ need to feel as Paul felt, I am debtor to all men everywhere. Now that's the first of these three considerations that must engage our minds. The second thing that I should like to have you note is the unrivaled reason for debt, as Paul gives us that reason. First, the unlimited recognition of it. Now, the unrivaled reason for it. Why? When you stop to think about it, why should a man like Paul feel in debt to people that he had never seen, just as they had never seen him? What had they done, these people in Rome and elsewhere where Paul might go, to put Paul in a position in which he feels this indebtedness? Well, of course, the answer is it isn't what they had done at all. Rather, it is what Jesus Christ had done. In his coming, in his incarnation, the Word made flesh, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his bestowal of the gift of the Holy Spirit upon his church. It is what Christ had done. The Christ who said, and other sheep I have, looking at men who were of his own race, according to the flesh, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. There are three reasons why Paul feels this tremendous indebtedness to people everywhere. The first is that the supreme person has been revealed. He speaks about that person in the opening verses of this marvelous letter to the Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now notice, the gospel concerning his Son. What is the gospel of God? It's the gospel concerning the Son of God. There is no gospel from the Christian point of view if you are a Unitarian, if you simply affirm your belief in God. There's no gospel there. You only come to the gospel when you come to the Son. It is the gospel concerning his Son. Now notice, who was descended from David, historically, genealogically, descended from David, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a man like unto ourselves, save only for sin. And then Paul adds, concerning this supreme person, that he was not only descended from David, but designated, verse 4, designated Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, that is, the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead. Now there is the God-man. There is the person who has split history in two, so that even your non-believers in Toronto, your agnostics and atheists and by whatever name they wish to be called, they have no time for Christ, they have no time for his church, They have no time for his Bible. Even they, tomorrow morning, when they get to the office and start writing letters or making entries in their books, will have to pay tribute to Jesus Christ by writing 1975. For this is the supreme person who has split history in two, and all before him is B.C., and all after him is A.D., the year of our Lord. It is what he has done, sovereignly invading history, living that sinless life and dying on that atoning cross and rising in peerless triumph over death from that tomb. The supreme person has been revealed, and is what he has done, what he is, and what he has done that has taken hold of Paul and changed this wrongness in Paul's life, in his relationship to God and his relationship to man and his relationship to himself. He's changed that wrongness into rightness or righteousness. And it's out of that that there rises, there leaps, this sense of indebtedness to all men everywhere. Not only has the supreme person been revealed, but the supreme power has been released. What is that power? Right after the word of our text, I am debtor, I'm under universal obligation, Paul goes on to say in that most familiar 16th verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. No age in human history, surely we can say this without fear of contradiction, no age in human history has known as many forms of power as this age in which you and I are living. We used to talk about horsepower, water power. Those are forms of power that men have known for generations. Then we come on to the age of Edison. We talked about electric power, steam power. And then within the memory of virtually everyone in this room, perhaps everyone, man has got his fingers on the most fantastic, the most formidable, the most terrifying form of power that he has ever handled: atomic power. And yet, and here is the frightful irony of the whole thing: power in the hands of men, unredeemed men, is never unto salvation, it is unto destruction. And if we want any further evidence of what theologians call original sin, the fallenness of man, the untrustableness of man, you've got it right here in his uses of power. For ever since the atomic bomb was first exploded, this whole world of ours has lived more or less in terror of a day when that power might be unleashed for the destruction of nations, the destruction of untold millions of human beings. The power of man is power unto destruction. Over against it is the power of God. In Jesus Christ, the power of Calvary love, the power of resurrection energy. That's the power of God unto salvation. A friend of mine went through one of our great carriers, super carriers in the Navy of the United States. The chaplain took him on this trip through this fabulous piece of machinery known as an aircraft carrier. And when they finished, they went back to the chaplain's office on the ship. And they sat down. And the chaplain said, "Now, let me tell you something about what goes on in this office day in and day out. The men who make up the crew of this carrier know all about the different forms of power represented by this carrier. The power that runs the carrier itself. The power that runs its machinery, all of its complicated facilities and equipment. And the power of the airplanes that take off from the flight deck and return to the flight deck. They know all about this power. But they sit in this office day after day. And they tell me about what is going on in their lives and the lives of their families at home. And what they say tells me that the power they're handling on this aircraft carrier every day is doing nothing to save them, to make them the men they ought to be. Upon the contrary, quite apart from the power of the aircraft carrier, which they're able to use, their lives are rotting into decay and destruction. Drink is doing it. Drugs are doing it. Venereal disease is doing it. The psychological effect of the breakdown in their marriages, the unfaithfulness of their wives at home, the whole thing put together is disaster. That's what I mean, my dear friends, when I say that the power of man, unredeemed man, is never unto salvation. It is unto destruction. We therefore need the power of God in Christ, magnificently released in the resurrection and communicated in the work of the Holy Spirit, if we are to be saved from ourselves, saved from the hauntings of a guilty conscience, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Save from the disruptions and the disorientations within our personality. One man said, "I'm not so much a person as a civil war." What a confession. And yet, it's that kind of conflict that rages in the hearts of many people in Toronto tonight. It is there, in these areas of manhood and womanhood, that Jesus Christ comes. Through his gracious spirit, installs a whole new set of motives, reasons for living. Breaks old habits and puts new ones in their place. Takes out the despair and lights up the sky of life with everlasting hope. Heaven above is softer blue and earth beneath a richer green, and something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with blither songs o'erflow, and days with richer beauty shine. since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. That's it. The supreme power has been released. Very well. The supreme person has been revealed. The supreme power has been released. And there's another reason for Paul's feeling of indebtedness. The supreme principle has been reported. What is that principle? The principle on which any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anywhere meets God in Christ. Well, this is the way Paul expresses it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to everyone who believeth. Or in the Revised, to everyone who has faith. The principle of faith. Simple, utter trust in Christ, who was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the principle. Not by works, but by faith. Not by merit, but by faith. Oh, I know, that's old Reformation doctrine. But it's the kind of oldness that is new to a lot of people. You've got plenty of them in your fair city tonight, as we have in all of our USA cities, who simply do not know that upon a life I did not live, a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's what it means to experience God in the power of a new and an endless life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, we've said two things, poorly enough to be sure, but we've tried to emphasize two principal things so far. Paul's unlimited recognition of debt. It's universal. Paul's unrivaled reason for debt. And the three reasons for it. And finally, Paul's unhesitating response to debt. His unhesitating response to debt. Don't you like this? I certainly do. After saying in verse 14, our text, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. So, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Out of this sense of indebtedness, there comes this eager response. I've been going around, Paul says in effect, I've been going around among my fellow countrymen, the Jews. I'm in constant sorrow over their refusal to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah and their Lord. But I've been going around among them. I've been going around among the Greeks, in Corinth and in Athens and so on. Now, I want to make a further response to this feeling of debt I have. And so I am keen, really keen, to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to you who are in Rome. Two things may be observed about Paul's response to debt as he describes it here. One is the totality of it, which in the King James reads, so as much as in me is. As much as in me is. That's a strong putting of it. I'm ready to preach the gospel, the totality of his response. The Revised, I don't like quite as well. Oh, it's a good word. I am eager. But I like the full strength of the King James, as much as in me is, with all my ransomed powers. I want to pass on the good news of Christ to you, the totality of the response. Isn't it rather strange that so many Christians all over in our churches, in our cities, in our country, so many Christians can be so very orthodox, very correct, and yet so very unenthusiastic about their witness to others for Christ? There are others near at hand, the others near at hand, and the others who are far away, whom they can still reach in some form or another. So lacking, they're like lacking in real spirit and zest. They remind me of the story of one of our American girls, a little lassie, who was in the hospital in the spring of the year, and Easter Sunday came, and she still had not been released. Well, she was convalescing very well. But the first nurse in her room Easter Sunday morning, she was a keen little Christian, was this lass. And the first nurse that came in busied herself, you know, with pouring the water into the basin and getting ready to wash the little girl and tidy up the room for the day. And the little girl said, "Nurse, do you know what day this is?" And the nurse said, "Oh, yes. What day is it?" "It's Sunday." Little pause. And then the little girl said, "But nurse, what Sunday?" "Oh," she said, it's Easter Sunday." Another little pause. And the girlie said, "Nurse, don't you believe it?" She said, "Believe what?" "Why," she said, "that Jesus did rise from the dead." "Oh," the nurse said, "of course I believe it. All Christians believe it." Another little pause. And then the girlie just burst out. She said, "Nurse, how can you believe it and be so dull about it?" Exactly so. How can these Christians of Europe and North America, of Canada and the United States, believe what they say they believe about our crucified and risen Lord and be so dull about it? That's the question. And Paul wasn't dull. He was eager. He was zestful. There was a drive in his spirit. There was a passion in his heart. There was a pulse in his arm. "I am eager to spread the good news of Jesus Christ." What is it I've got here somewhere? Count Zinzendorf, a man there on the continent of Europe, who was even a kind of forerunner of the great evangelical awakening in Britain in the 18th century. Count Zinzendorf, really the father, the founder of the Moravians, who have had such a record in missions through all of their years. Count Zinzendorf, renouncing all of the elegances, all of the luxuries of a very aristocratic family, when Christ captured him and transformed him and sent him out as a witness. Count Zinzendorf now, here it is in his own words, "I have one passion. It is Christ. Christ alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world. And henceforth, that country shall be my home, where I can be most used in winning souls to him. I have one passion. It is Christ, the totality of our response to debt. The other thing that Paul mentions here is the test that will sooner or later come to our response. The totality that should characterize it, and then the test that will come to it sooner or later. Now, Paul does not give us all of the details, but he simply says, I want you to know, my dear friends in Rome, that I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I want you to know that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been hindered. Now, it's at that point, I say, that Paul doesn't go into details with us. What were the obstacles? We don't know exactly. But what is suggested is the thing that I now emphasize for just a closing moment. Sooner or later, all of us who begin to take seriously our indebtedness to others, others right here in Toronto, others in Ottawa, others in other parts of the Dominion, others in Asia and Africa and Latin America. As soon as we begin to take our indebtedness to them seriously, we are going to find that sooner or later there will be tests, there will be obstacles, there will be barriers. Our faith will be challenged, and our dedication will be threatened. That's when you and I need the full power and control of the Holy Spirit, that we may say, as Paul did, this man in whom the love of God was shed abroad in his heart, he said, by the Holy Spirit given to him, in spite of all difficulties, notwithstanding all obstacles, I am eager. I've never lost my desire to come and my intention to come in the providence of God. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I've looked today. I hope all of you have. I suspect you have. I've looked today at this insert in your church bulletin, the Knox bulletin, the missionary budget for this coming year. There it is, all spelled out, the specific amounts needed for this or that or the other missionary, and the total, $107,800. And I promise you that if you make a pledge that by God's help you are going to make X number of dollars as your pledge for the coming year to the missionary budget, down the line, sooner or later, somewhere in the course of the year, you're going to be tested on this. What about your stewardship? Are you willing, in faith, to make a bigger pledge this year than you made last? Notwithstanding the uncertainty of the economic situation in the midst of which we find ourselves? What about our stewardship? Are we prepared to be tested on it? What about our prayers for missions and for the missionaries and for the national workers, which is a kind of intercession we've got to say much more about, especially in fields where we have no longer any foreign missionaries? I think of Burma, where World Vision has had three pastors' conferences in the last 15 or so years, and now we have no missionaries at all in Burma. We used to have hundreds of missionaries, British and American and Canadian. Now we have none. Think of all the prayer that used to be focused on Burma because of the missionaries that were there. Now there are no missionaries. What happens to that prayer energy? It was directed toward Burma. We need to know the names, see the faces through photographs. We need to know the names, the faces, the circumstances of the Burmese Christians. And I use that only as a sample. There are other areas where we don't have missionaries now. Over against that, there are other areas that have been closed where missionaries are going in now. But what about your prayers for missions? Deliberate, earnest, informed prayers for missions, both in Canada and overseas. You'll be tested on this. There'll be all sorts of difficulties the devil will put in your way. But be like Paul. I'm eager. I'm eager. Don't lose your zest. Don't let the fire burn low in your heart. What about the test to your own consecration to overseas service? Those of you especially who are, well, we'll say approximately in the under 30s group. What about your own dedication to overseas service? Out of a sense of debt, the kind of debt that Paul felt, and it was a kind of fire continually burning in his heart. He went all over the Roman world of his day. And when you read the things that he suffered, when you read the illnesses that overtook him, when you read about the persecutions that were hurled at him, when you read about the attacks that were made upon him, when you read about the betrayals, even on the part of some of his brethren, that he underwent, you have to be moved with a boundless admiration for this man, Paul, who by the grace of God never gave up, until at last he laid his head upon the chopping block and said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, there it is, our unpayable debt. You simply pay and pay and pay and pay. And your reward is not given to you because you ever pay out. In all eternity, you will never pay out. Your reward is according to the measure of your response day and night and day and night. I am debtor.